And at this time now, before we stream, I'd like to first thank Elder Ray DiCarlo and his wife, Sister Judy, for streaming and for speaking to us, for spending the time. I've known them for many years, almost 30 years now, and I've known them to be faithful Seventh-day Adventists. And I do pray that as we hear the message that the Lord's given to us through him today, that we would take note, have your pens, have paper, have any means that you can to record a message, because it's so important that we take note of the words that God's given to us through him. I'd also like to mention our website, Wilderness Publications, www.wildernesspublications.org, where you can find a selection of our books. We've got 11 book titles that have been printed specifically through Wilderness Publications, and through these books we've done a series that takes you basically from the 2300 days right the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. These books have been written by the Adventist pioneers. The series is called the Adventist Pioneer Reprint Series. So feel free to browse our website at www.wildernesspublications.org. We've also got sections dealing with religious liberty, Bible prophecy, health, and also with Reformation history. So at this time, I'd like to now hand you over to our speaker, Elder Ray DiCarlo, and stay tuned to the message that he has to give to us tonight. So, Elder Ray, I'm handing it over to you at this time now. May God bless and keep you.
Well, it's good to be back with all of you again. Let's begin our meeting with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to come together to study and to pray and to ask for guidance. Please forgive us of our sins and come and take our hearts. Help me to speak the words of life. We pray that the Holy Spirit be poured out upon us on this sacred holy day. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pick up where I left off, not from this afternoon's morning meeting, but the previous messages that I've been sharing with you for the last, I guess, over a year and a half or so now. You know, as I mentioned before, God is working mightily. And that's another issue we need to really focus on, dear friends. It's not just what has been happening in this world regarding COVID and all the other issues that are involved with it, but also we have to see what God is doing. God is working, and he is orchestrating events and circumstances to benefit his church. Now, we've been told in the spirit of prophecy that God will so arrange circumstances to bring us to the forefront. And I believe that's precisely what's happening, that God is arranging and moving the pieces of the puzzle in order that his church will be brought to the forefront. And frankly, as she says in other places, the spirit of prophecy said, we'll be forced to testify. And when you start to think of that concept, you know, what we fail to do in time of peace and prosperity, we'll have to do under the most forbidding and discouraging circumstances. It just goes to show you there is a reluctance within human nature to do what it is that God requires. So much so that, and it's not just, by the way, our fault. This goes all the way back. I mean, look at the children of Israel. They were reluctant to go to the world. And so God brought them into captivity. Multiple times he brought them into captivity in order to teach them. And through the captivity, unfortunately, the people of God were scattered abroad, and there became witnesses to places and that would not otherwise have heard the word of God had not God arranged it so. And so you see that I believe God is working in order to get the message out. Now, again, just to dovetail a little bit what I was saying today, you know, as a church as a whole, with a few exceptions, there are exceptions, there's always going to be exceptions. But generally speaking, dear friends, we've as a people, we've let our Lord down. I'm sorry to say, but that's a fact. We had a golden opportunity a year and a half or 2 years ago to really do something miraculous for the Lord, but we chose not to do it again. And sadly, even after all this time, fundamentally, we still find that many in the leadership position are nowhere to be found. And if perchance they do speak up, sadly to say, too often they are actually in favor of the restrictions and mandatory and compulsory, you know, vaccinations, which to me is just unfathomable, just unbelievable. However, God's not through with his church. And as I said to you before, there's a mighty shaking going on. And I'm absolutely convinced, under the nature of the circumstances that we find God's people around the world, the third phase of the shaking has commenced. No doubt about it. And I'm not saying it hasn't been before, but there's a gradual buildup. Without a doubt, though, the Church of Jesus Christ is under attack. I don't see how you cannot know that. How you could possibly not know that the Church of Christ is under attack. The federal authorities globally, the governments of the world, have told the citizens of the world, you can't go to church without our permission. Now you think about that. You just let that settle in. The governments of the world have said, you cannot worship God in your churches without our permission. They have overstepped their boundaries. They don't have the prerogative to tell you where to worship God. Any more do they have the prerogative to tell you when to worship God. If you capitulate where to worship God to the government, then you capitulate when you can worship God to the government. And people have got to wake up. Our church is fast asleep, though there are those who have been awakened through this crisis and are waking up and are sounding the alarm. And I'm telling you that we are in dire straits as a people, as a collective unit, as a church. And we've got to come to grips with this. We've got to realize, dear friends, that hiding from reality doesn't solve the problem. You know, Laodicean message there in Revelation 3. The Laodicean message is absolutely critical, absolutely critical. And what's fascinating when you start to analyze the problems with Laodicea is that the real problem is they don't know their true condition. And the straight testimony is the purpose, of course, is all about to awaken within the people the realization of their true condition. And if this last year and a half or so has not awakened you to what's going on, not only in the world, but more importantly in the church, then I don't know what it is that God has to do to show you. I don't know what you're expecting. So it just seems to me that we need to get busy. First and foremost, get your life right with God. That's first and foremost. You're no good to anybody if you are a disaster emotionally and spiritually. You understand? You're no good. So you've got to get your life right with God. And then you need to move forward, okay? Move forward and start where you're at. Whatever's the work is closest to you, whatever that might be. And again, you don't have to do any miraculous thing to accomplish the will of God. Just taking care of the basic necessities of life, the home, the family, the responsibilities of work, etc. All of this is critical. We want to be a shining example in every aspect of life, not in just one. Remember, you know, the problem with some Christians, that I think, you know, we are showcase Christians. You know how you showcase a vase or something very, you know, a nice little statue or something really kind of nice and pretty. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. You showcase it because it's attractive and you want people to see it. And as I say, rightly so, you should. But some Christians are like that. They're showcase Christians. You know, they're on display. But the problem is, dear friends, when everybody goes home and the lights are turned off, they no longer feel the need, you know, to showcase. So they just kind of, you know, go back to the way they used to be. Listen, Christianity is not about being a showcase Christian. It's about being a real Christian all the time in every aspect of life. Okay? So I want to encourage you and keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. Don't get discouraged. Don't allow the things of this world to take you down. Now, I'm not saying that the devil's not going to try. You better well believe it. He is. And don't misunderstand me. Some of these things that we see or hearing that's taking place around the world is discouraging. However, we must recognize that God rules this world. You know, in the scriptures, a very interesting phrase, a title, a phrase you want to, about God. There's many of them, by the way. I mean, there's hundreds of them. But one of them that I really like about God is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. It's what's interesting about that title, the Lord of hosts. The word host there means it encompasses everything in heaven and everything in earth. Okay, so it's universal in nature. The Lord obviously signifies he's master, ruler of. So he's the ruler of everything in heaven and earth. The basic concept of that phrase, that title given to Christ, is that God is in control. That's the essence of that title, that God is in control of everything in heaven and everything on this earth. Nothing takes God by surprise. I want you to think about that now. Nothing takes God by surprise. That means everything that's happened has happened for a reason, a divine purpose. Now, I want you to think about this, dear friends. Nothing that's happening to you personally right now is by accident. Every temptation, every crisis, every trial that comes your way, regardless of the nature of that crisis, has to go through a filtration system. That filtration system is God's will. In other words, Satan has to come before he can tempt you. He's got to go to God first. And then God says, let me see what you're going to use to tempt my people. And he says, here it is. And he lays it out. And God says, now you're going to bring it down to this. I know they can handle this, this much. That I know they can. So whatever is taking place in your life right now, that means God has already, listen very carefully, he's already examined it beforehand. Therefore, he knows you can, by his grace, handle the situation. That means God has confidence in you. Question is, do you have confidence in him? Listen to me, friends. Nothing that's happening to you right now, no matter how bad the circumstances, nothing that is taking place has happened to you by accident. It's all done by divine purpose. And God's will is sovereign. Satan can't overrule the will of God. Mankind cannot overrule the will of God. Kingdoms and governments and kings and princes and presidents, they can't overrule the sovereign will of the Almighty. When God puts his will into motion, nothing can stop it. And so God has a divine plan for you, but you've got to be able to understand, keep your faith in Christ. Don't let go of the Lord. Stay focused. And so that means, dear friends, you might have to take not only an account of what you're reading, what you're watching, what you're listening to, and filter out all those bad things. Get rid of it. Okay. Look, sorry, dear friends. Going to heaven, we're not going to be going around to heaven and doing the things we normally would do on this earth. You understand that? It's going to have to be a severing. If your right eye offends you, cut it off. You know, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. This is what Jesus said. Now, it doesn't mean literally, but it's figurative. If something is standing between you and Jesus, you better get rid of it now. Better to lose a hand or an eye, Jesus said, than to lose your soul in the judgment. So you got to take an account of your life. And some things you're going to have to get rid of. And yeah, just like plucking your eye out and pulling, you know, cutting your hand off, going to be painful. In other words, the pain is an emotional detachment. You're detaching something that you have grown fond of, emotionally fond of, and you don't like it. Why? Because it's contrary to your nature. What's happening to you? Spiritually, I'll tell you what's happening. You're crucifying yourself. That's what's happening to you. And that's not a pleasant emotional experience. And so we're going to have to start developing a determined spirit within ourselves by the grace of God to do the will of the Lord and to be serious. I said this before, I say it again. Right now, without a doubt in my mind, God's people are being tested. They are being tested and they are being brought into a position to see who they really are. Whether or not they are actually God's children or not. And I feel, listen, just my observation. I believe there are many of those who claim to be God's children who are not. And this is just another way of testing. God is allowing this crisis. He knew it was coming. Listen, you think anything caught God off guard? You thought this crisis came upon God Almighty, and he just thought, oh, man, I better catch up. I got to get busy. Satan got to pull the fast one on me. He didn't pull anything on God. See, Satan, look, we know he's an intelligent being, a very powerful, crafty being. That we do know. However, he actually thinks he's smarter than God. Now, we know that God is smarter and more wise and powerful than Satan. So it doesn't matter what Satan does. It means that God has already foreseen it. He has already allowed it. And because he knows with his grace, you and I can handle it. So we should take courage to know that despite what may be taking place around us, God has something better for us. We can't see it now. Because, dear friends, we're going through this evolutionary process of growing in Christ. This is this evolving and sanctifying aspect of our lives. And so we've got to be able to continue to hang on. Remember, faith has nothing to do with your senses. It doesn't have anything to do with what you see or hear or feel or smell or taste. Listen, faith is absent. True faith is absent of the natural elements of man, meaning that your senses, faith doesn't need sight to function. So faith doesn't operate, dear friends, faith doesn't operate on a human level. Now, operates within the natural world. But remember, faith is a supernatural gift that comes from God, given to man in order that man who is natural in nature and lives in the natural world may, through faith, transcend the natural world and enter into the supernatural by the power of God Almighty, meaning we can grasp onto the eternal hand of God through faith in Christ. And so even though we're living in the natural world, we can do supernatural things through Christ. See, that's the whole point of Peter walking on the water. You know, people say they make fun, they mock and ridicule the story, the unbelievers in God. And even sadly to say, even some people in Christianity don't even believe it's a true story. However, I'll leave that for another day. Suffice it to say, dear friends, it is a true story. It actually did happen. I don't care whether it makes any sense to you or not. But let me tell you this. That story illustrates a very vital point that we who are born into the natural world, may by the grace of God, we may operate into the supernatural. Meaning, now listen to me. When Peter walked in the water, he defied the natural laws of physics. How could he walk on water? That's completely contrary to the natural laws of physics. It can't happen. Well, in the natural world, that's right. It can't happen in our own strength. However, God's people can operate in the natural world by accessing the supernatural power of God through faith. And so in the natural world, we can then do supernatural things. Living without sin is antithetical to the natural world. It can't happen in human strength alone. However, by faith in Christ, human nature, when aided by the Spirit of God, can once again access the supernatural power of God through faith and do the supernatural in the natural world. And so God is allowing all of this to take place to teach us, to help us, to encourage us. And I want to encourage parents. Also, I want to take a little moment here to talk to parents just for a second. If you've got children, you need to encourage them all you can and help them to develop trusting in Christ alone. You may not always be around for them. Now, that may be a stark reality, and in some cases, it is right now. They've been taking children away from parents. And you got, friends, we have to wake up to the reality of life. Sadly to say, this is going to happen. It has happened in the past. It's happening now. It's going to continue to happen. So you need to really gather your children about you and educate them to learn to live by faith and trust in Christ alone. So, this experience that we're all going through together, it's really brought me to a point of feeling my need, of really realizing that we either get serious about our Christianity or we are in very great danger. And so I pray for you. I hope and pray to God you will stay faithful and true to him to the one who is the only one that really matters, and that you do everything in your power to prepare yourself and others to usher in the second coming of Christ. Now, I want to read to you a statement from the Pen of Inspiration, and this one comes from View and Herald, November 19th, 1908. I want you to listen to this, and I titled it, "The End of All Things is at Hand." Servant of the Lord states the following: "We, as we approach the perils of the last days, the temptations of the enemy become stronger and more determined." Now, again, think about that, stronger and more determined. So what we're seeing now clearly indicates what? It's going to only get stronger, more determined. Now, again, I want to put a little footnote into this. I want you to listen very carefully. I said this before in my last message, I'm going to repeat it again. Several times we're told by the servant of the Lord, pray to God that he will give us a reprieve. Brothers and sisters, we better start praying, God give us a reprieve. Not just for our own soul's sake, but for many others. She goes on to say, Satan has come down in great power, knowing that his time is short, and he is working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now you can see he's deceptive and duplicitous, and he's evil through and through, and he's doing everything he can to take as many people with him to hell. See, this is one thing about Satan, and he knows it. And if you read your Bible correctly, you know this too. Satan and his demons know. Listen, no, maybe he knows he's going to hell. He knows it. And that's why it says he knows his time is short. He knows he's running out of time. See, we don't know the day or the hour of the close of human probation. And we don't know the day or the hour of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do know the signs of the times. And if you're watching the signs of the times, you should know. Probation is about to close. The latter rain is about to be poured out. That Jesus Christ is about to return. You should know all that. The warning comes to us through God's word that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. And of course, that's a taken from Matthew 24:24. If it were possible to deceive the very elect. Deception of every kind. And you know, this is another thing that somewhat puzzles me about Christians, particularly Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Why is it? Listen, I've been saying this from day one. Do your own research. Would you please stop relying on the national media to get your news? Would you please stop watching the news? They're not telling you the truth. They're not interested in giving you the truth. They're there to lie. They're there to keep you deceived. They're there to perpetuate the propaganda. They're, friends, the national media is there to brainwash you. You have to go to outside sources now, more than ever before. She goes on to say, wonderful events are soon to open before the world. The end of all things is at hand. The time of trouble is about to come upon the people of God. Then it is that the decree will go forth forbidding those to keep the Sabbath of the Lord to buy or sell, and threatening them with punishment and even death if they do not observe the first day of the week of this as the Sabbath. Now, I want you to stop and look at the parallel. That's exactly what they're doing now with the COVID vaccines. It's exactly the same. The same spirit. I'm going to take out the Sabbath issue here in this statement. I'm going to replace it with the COVID vaccine, right? It says, the time of trouble is about to come upon the people of God. Then it is that the decree will go forth forbidding those who refuse to receive the vaccine to buy or sell, threatening them with punishment, even death, if they do not take the vaccine. That's what's happening today. It's a direct parallel. It's not the Sunday law. I told you that. But it's the same spirit that actuates the Sunday law. It's the exact same spirit. What we are witnessing is a transformation of society. You're watching the entire world change. The entire world is going through a change. The groundwork, the infrastructure is being laid. For what? For a Sunday law. Does Satan know a Sunday law is coming? Yes, he knows that. Does God know there's a Sunday law coming? Yes, he knows that. Should we know that a Sunday law is coming? Yes, we should know that. Does the world know a Sunday law is coming? For the most part, no. I believe through this process, God is preparing the church. I really do. And I think you're seeing a transition between the church militant into the church triumphant. You're seeing changes taking place. You're seeing it. The vaccine isn't the issue so much as what's driving this whole COVID crisis. You got to get beyond that, dear friends. Some of you are shallow. I'm not on Twitter or none of these things, but time to time I'll check out, see what people are saying. I'll tell you this. Some of God's people are so shallow in their thinking. I can't believe. Listen, frankly, I would never want to email some of the stuff I read from God's people. I'd be ashamed to email some of that stuff. There's such a shallowness with which they see and view this whole crisis. Get a bigger picture, brothers and sisters. Understand what's coming. The groundwork is being laid. We are in the early stages of Matthew 24. The second phase is about to kick in, and you better brace yourself for it. Well, I better back that up. That's an incorrect statement. If you don't have Jesus, I don't care how much you try to brace yourself, you're not going to survive. She goes on to say, then she quotes Daniel 12:1. Of course, you know what that is. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Of course, that's the close of human probation. She says, by this we see the importance of having our names written in the book of life. All whose names are registered there will be delivered from Satan's power. And Christ will command that their filthy garments be removed and that they be clothed with his righteousness. And that they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day that I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And so you see what the Lord is doing, dear friends. Right now, he's making up his church. And when probation closes, when it's all been said and done, he who is just, he will be just still, right? He's holy, he's going to be holy still. Friends, Satan knows there's a close of human probation. Even though he doesn't know the day or the hour, it doesn't matter. He knows there's coming a point when probation will close. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get you to postpone preparing for the close of human probation. He wants you to delay. So what does he do? He gives you the spirit of indifference. Hey, man, not happening to me. I'm not being persecuted. I mean, I got a few things, not too bad. We're restricted on a few things, but not really. That's all right. Hey, man, I ain't got to worry about it. So indifference starts to settle in. Once you become indifferent, then you become callous. You're careless and callous, and you're going about your own affairs. You no longer care. And you better understand, once again, the parable of the rich man of Lazarus there, dear friends, in Luke 16. You better go back and read that parable one more time and read it carefully. Because, matter of fact, several parables are all stuck together right there in the book of Luke. And they're all talking about stewardship, responsibility. God has made us stewards of the greatest jewels in the history of the human race, in the history of mankind. Listen, that's the Holy Bible, the truth of the Word of God. Just like the Jews of old, they squandered those jewels and they had a golden opportunity to share with the world the coming of the Messiah, but they refused to do it. But God raised up prophet after prophet and to raise up their voices to proclaim what was going to take place. And God is doing the same today. And unfortunately, sadly to say, many in the church, dear friends, are no different than the Jews of old. They're too callous to what's going on. She goes on to say, in the time of trouble, Satan stirs up the wicked, and they encircle the people of God to destroy them. But he does not know that pardon has been written opposite their names in the books of heaven. See, he doesn't realize, as I told you, he doesn't know when probation closes. So he has no idea that pardon has been registered in the books of heaven regarding you. He has no idea. However, that doesn't stop him, because he's under the impression he can still get to you. And so what happened? Persecution. It's really ratcheting up now. He goes on to say, the servant of the Lord says, he does not know that the command has been given, take away the filthy garments from them, clothe them with a change of raiment, and set a fair mitre upon their heads. If we could only see the many dangers from which we are daily preserved by the holy angels, instead of complaining of our trials and misfortunes, we would talk continually of the mercies of God. How precious in the sight of God are his people. Listen to me. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about the things that are taking place around us. Rightly so. But dear friends, we've got to realize how many times God has saved us from a multitude of difficulties and sin by his holy angels. We need to become encouraged and stop being so discouraged. That means we got to really kind of give ourselves a pep talk in you know, spiritually speaking, a pep talk in staying confident in God and in the process in doing it with one another. This is why you should not forsake the fellowshipping of one another. We need fellowship. We need encouragement. We need to uplift one another. This is why, once again, I'm of the opinion the government on any level, for whatever reason, I don't care what reasons they try to use to justify their assertion of authority over the Church of Christ, that they have no right to usurp the jurisdiction of God Almighty regarding the nature of the church and his saints. None, zero. They don't have any right. The book of Acts has made it clear, dear friends. The book of Acts has made it clear. When the authorities come and tell you, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus, you can't even mention his name, that they can't assemble together, you're not to obey them, period. You're not to obey them. Are there consequences to the choices you're going to make? You better believe it. It may cost you. You may be in prison. You may lose your job. You may lose your home. You may lose your life. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying we should want it to happen. I'm saying this is the reality. And we've got to understand where we are. You know, for many of us, we've read those accounts in the Bible over and over and over again. Multiple times we've read the accounts and we stand, wow, that was unbelievable, man. What courage, what strength. Well, I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. Guess what? Guess what? It's your turn. It's my turn now. We talked about, the great trials and tribulations of Jeremiah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Isaiah. And we can go down the list of all the great patriarchs and prophets. We can go through the list of the apostles. We can go through the list of the early church. We can go through the list of the reformers. But now, dear friends, you got to realize this. It's our turn. It's our turn now, friends. She goes on to say, the exhortation of the prophet is, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. Seek the Lord while all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah 2, verse 13. Listen to me. Listen to me, dear friends. We better. Start gathering together. And again, once again, these aren't suggestions and recommendations. These are commands of God. He's telling you, assemble, get together. If you can't do it in an official church capacity, in other words, for whatever reason, whatever the excuse is that they're closing the church doors, then you've got to meet together somewhere, somehow. I don't care. I don't care if it's in a barn, in a field, in the woods. You got to come together. You and I are going to need one another. We need fellowship. And notice what he says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek while he may be found, it says. Seek him while he may be found. Do it before, dear friends. Do it before the day passes. You know what day, he's talking about what day here in Zephaniah. You know what that is, don't you? That day, dear friends, is the close of human probation. You better do it before probation closes, because after probation closes, there'll be no time to gather. You won't be able to do it, dear friends. It's too late then. I'm going to read another one here. This one comes from 5T, page 449 and 451. Listen to this. The servant of the Lord quotes Revelation 12:17. Of course, this is the Satan angry with the woman, right? Keeps the commandments of God and faith of Jesus, so forth. She says, in the near future, we shall see these words fulfilled as the Protestant churches unite with the world and with the papal power against the commandment keepers. So you can see where it's heading. COVID. It's just one stop on the road to Sunday, okay? It's just one stop off to the road to Sunday. And already we see the apostate Protestant churches uniting with the Catholic Church. We already see it over the COVID issue. So if they're united together with the COVID issue, you know they're going to be united on the Sunday law issue. She's the same spirit. Now notice that. Please listen to that. The same spirit which actuated papists in ages past will lead Protestants to pursue a similar course toward those who will maintain their loyalty to God. And that's the issue, dear friends. This issue of the conscience, of freedom, liberty of conscience, is about loyalty to God. It's not about loyalty to the government. It's not about loyalty to even to your family, not even to yourself. It's loyalty to God. Church and state are now making preparation for the future conflict. Now you think about that. They're making preparations for the future conflict. That implies they know what's coming, at least somewhat. So that would indicate to me, dear friends, that would indicate to me, is it possible that this whole COVID crisis was part of the preparation for the future conflict? Is it possible that the COVID crisis could be part of the preparations by papists and apostate Protestants in bringing about a Sunday law? Is it possible? Protestants are working in disguise. Stop right there. Protestants are working in disguise. Bring it one more time, just in case you might have not understood or heard me. Protestants are working in disguise. That means, dear friends, they're duplicitous. That means they're not being honest. That means, dear friends, what we have here are deceivers, liars. They don't want to do it in the open. Why? Because they know they'll be exposed for who they are and what the agenda is all about. So Protestants are working in disguise to bring Sunday to the front. Could this whole COVID crisis be a disguise in order to bring about a Sunday law? Is it possible, dear friends, that we're in a transition period with the preparations made by apostate Protestants and the Catholic Church in order to bring about a Sunday movement? Protestants are working in disguise to bring Sunday to the front, as did the Romanists. And that's interesting, as did the Romanists. Go back and study your history and look at how the papacy operated. Throughout the land, the papacy is piling up her lofty, massive structures in the secret recesses of her former, of which her former persecutions are to be repeated. Stop right there. Throughout the land, the papacy is piling up her lofty, massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions are to be repeated, which means that tells me, dear friends, there are inquisition chambers throughout the land being prepared for what's coming, that she is already preparing for the inevitable resistance by God's people. And her solution is an inquisition. That's her solution, that this is all being done in secret, that preparations are being made for a Sunday law. That what we are witnessing today and have been for the last 2 years, dear friends, is nothing more than the same spirit that will drive a Sunday law. It's exactly the same. It's just a different issue, which tells me then, this tells me that COVID is nothing more than a stepping stone for the apostate Protestants and the Catholic Church to bring in a Sunday law that they've been preparing for in disguise and in behind closed doors, that this is something they've been working on. She goes on to say, and the way is preparing for the manifestation on a grand scale of these lying wonders by which, if it were possible, Satan would deceive even the elect. Again, Matthew 24. So the way is preparing for what? The manifestation on a grand scale of lying wonders, friends. Spiritualism. What's that talk she talking about? She's talking about the personation, not the impersonation, the personation for our loved ones, the apostles, and Jesus Christ, that Satan and his demons are going to personate them in order to convince you to go along. And those in the sitting in the middle, to bring them over to the side of the apostate churches. And you know what? It's going to embolden the apostate Christians in the apostate world. It's going to embolden them. It's going to be so overwhelming that if it were possible, deceive the very elect. And this is what's so appalling to me today. How many there are in the church today who can't even see the issue now? If you can't see it now, you really think you're going to see it tomorrow? She goes on to say the decree, which is to go forth against the people of God, will be very similar to that issued by Ahasuerus against the Jews in the time of Esther. The Persian edict sprang from the malice of Haman toward Mordecai. Not that Mordecai had done him harm, but he had refused to show him reverence, which belongs only to God. And that's the point with these vaccines and the closing of the churches. Friends, we're allowing the government to strip away a reverence that belongs to God. We are not to pay homage to the state. We're to pay homage to God. The king's decision against the Jews was secured under false pretenses through misrepresentation of that peculiar people. So, you know, in order to, for the people to get a Sunday law passed, they're going to have to do a lot of lying, a lot of misrepresentation, a lot of cheating, conniving. That should tell you what kind of spirit they have. Satan instigated the scheme in order to rid the earth of those who are preserving the knowledge of the true God. And there you go. What is it? What's the driving force? What is it that Satan hates? What is it? Friends, listen, when Adam sinned, do you know that Satan claimed he was then Lord of the world? That he usurped the lordship of the world? That's why in the book of Job, Jesus said, what are you doing here? He said, I come here to represent the earth. Now, what some people don't realize is at the cross, when Jesus Christ died and said, it is finished, he not only paid for the penalty of sin, but he redeemed the earth from the usurper Satan and reclaimed it. You know what Satan's been doing for the last 2,000 years? He's trying to reclaim the earth that he stole from Adam. Don't you understand what a Sunday law is about? It's Satan's final effort to rid the entire earth of everyone who's standing in his way to reclaim this earth. We're the only ones standing in his way to prove that he's not the Lord of this world, that Jesus Christ is King and Lord, that he is master. If Satan can get rid of God's people, he can claim the world as his own. No one will resist him then. What COVID is all about, transcend beyond the external, friends. Let's get into the internal. Let's talk about the spiritual. What COVID is all about, dear friend, is Satan preparing people to pay him homage. It's a stepping stone. It's a stepping stone. It's not the vaccine, whether you get it or you don't. That's you want to get it, that's your business. When they start mandating, look, in Revelation 13, what does it say? It talks about this first, the second beast. He causeth all the world and them who worship the first beast to receive the deadly wound. He causeth. He says he makes, compels forces against their wills. What do you think they're doing with these vaccines? They're forcing people against their will. How can that be good? That is preparatory to the Sunday law. But his plots were defeated by a counterpower that reigns among the children of men. Notice, friends, his plots were defeated. Amen. He will not destroy the church of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible says, and I love this. Jesus talked about this. Listen very carefully. He says, we will turn the battle to the gates. We will turn the battle to the gates. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, let me explain what it says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but we shall turn the battle to the gates. It means that in military terms, you have these two forces opposing each other. And one is gaining the victory over the other until one turns around, regroups, and then brings about a counterattack. And through this effort, they keep pushing back the enemy, so much so that they push them to their own gates and destroy them. That's why it says the gates of hell shall not prevail, meaning that it means the church of Jesus Christ is going to be on the offensive, not the defensive, and that we are going to take the battle to the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church, that Satan is going to be taken down. She goes on to say, angels that excel in strength were commissioned to protect the people of God, and the plots of their adversaries returned upon their own heads. And that's interesting. Whatever you sow, you reap. So what they were actually planning for themselves now comes back to haunt them. The Protestant world today see in the little company keeping the Sabbath as Mordecai in the gate. His character and conduct expressing reverence for the law of God are a constant rebuke to those who have cast off the fear of the Lord and are trampling upon his Sabbath. The unwelcome intruder must by some means be put out of the way. Somehow they got to get rid of God's people. The same masterful mind that plotted against the faithful in the ages past is still seeking to rid the earth of those who fear God and obey his law. And that's what this is all about, dear friends. Satan will excite indignation against the humble minority who conscientiously, please notice the word, conscientiously, stop right there, repeat it again, conscientiously, one more time, because it's very apparent some people out there don't get it. It's an issue of conscience. It's not just the Sabbath issue. Health is an issue of conscience as well, who conscientiously refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. men of position and reputation will join with the lawless and the vile to take counsel against the people of God. Men of position and reputation will join. I wonder who she's talking about. Is it possible, dear friends, there are going to be former Seventh-day Adventists, a position, reputation, who are then, when this all comes, they're going to join the lawless and the vile, and together they'll take counsel how they can destroy God's people. Wealth, genius, education will combine to cover them with contempt. Persecuting rulers, ministers, and church members will conspire against them. Notice everybody is against you. Everybody is against you. With voice and pen, with boasts and threats and ridicule, they will seek to overthrow their faith. By false representations and angry appeals, they will stir up the passions of the people. Not having it, thus saith the scriptures, to bring against the advocates of the Bible Sabbath, they will resort, notice what they do, to oppressive enactments to supply the lack. What do you think they're doing today? They don't have the science to back up any of this nonsense. They know it's a COVID con job. They know it. To secure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to the demand for Sunday law. Those who fear God cannot accept the institution that violates the precept of the Decalogue. On this battlefield, please notice, on this battlefield comes the last great conflict of the controversy between truth and error. This is the last battle, friends, of the church. The last battle. And we are on the verge. We are on the verge of being prepared to fight the last battle. She says, we are not left in doubt as to the issue. Now, as in the days of Mordecai, the Lord will vindicate his truth and his people. By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, meaning the United States of America, and of course every other nation that follows suit, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp the hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country, as well as every other country that follows suit, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. We may now know then when that happens, here comes Satan personating Jesus Christ. And it's over now. The same spirit that we are witnessing today with the COVID crisis is the exact same spirit that will be actuated when the Sunday law comes. And I'm of the opinion that the apostate Protestants and the Roman Catholics have combined forces with other evil agencies to bring about a Sunday law in secret, and that it just may well be that they're using the COVID crisis as the launching pad to accomplish their objective. In other words, that this could have well been well prepared in advance in order to achieve their objective. Their objective is not the COVID crisis, or meaning the vaccine. Their objective is Sunday observance. Dear friends, listen to me. We've got to stay close together in our thoughts and prayers. Study and pray like you've never done before. And I appeal to you, dear friends. It's all that I can do is appeal to you. If you haven't made preparation to get your life right with God, I'm appealing to you now. You better do it before it's too late. Now, no man knows the day or the hour at the close of human probation, and nor do we know the time when our names will be caught up in the judgment. However, in the meantime, you know what we should be doing? Watching and praying, watching and praying. And as Jesus said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So let us watch and pray, and let us endure. Once again, I want to thank all of you for your thoughts and your prayers for Judy and I. And I want to encourage you once again, please don't forget us. And we will do the same as well on your behalf. We've been praying for the church of God. I can tell you this. I know I have been asking God, please have mercy on us and give us more time. And please, dear Lord, I pray, help us to wake up to see what's really taking place around us. And I want to encourage those of you in England, my friends, help John continue to do the work. He really needs your prayers. He needs your help. Please, dear friends, pay him a visit. Drop him a line. Stop off and see his the Voice of the Wilderness website and do what you can to support him in the work. He really needs your prayers. You know, our brother Reggie passed away a couple of years ago. And I miss my buddy, but I can tell you this, dear friends, I know John does as well. We talk about it often. And I want to encourage you, encourage everybody you can to stay faithful to Jesus. As I said, dear friends, don't forsake the fellowshipping of one another. I don't care where you meet. That's not relevant. I mean, if you can meet in the house, in a church, in a conference church, fine, wonderful, beautiful, nothing wrong with that, absolutely. But if that's not possible, then you meet wherever you can meet. But don't stop fellowshipping. The government doesn't have jurisdiction over worship. It doesn't have jurisdiction under any circumstances. I don't care what justification they try to use. They do not control your conscience. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you. And I want to again thank you. Once again, those of you want to stop and visit our website, emi-ministries.org. I appreciate it. And God bless everybody. I really mean that. I say that. And I hope, I know John and I have been working on having meetings again. We're going to have some more for you. So stay close and tight. We're going to do what we can to help you along the way. I know I was thinking about this just the other day. It's been almost 5 years since I've been to England. It's been a long time since I've been there. And I can tell you, dear friends, I do appreciate every opportunity I could get to go there. I can tell you that's one place I've often enjoyed. However, dear friends, if we shall never physically meet again, I hope and pray we do meet in the kingdom. And I encourage you. I'm going to close with prayer at this time, and that we I'm going to ask that each of us surrender our hearts. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, I want you to do that now. You know, he loves you. He cares about you. He wants you in the kingdom of heaven. Don't think that your sins are too great that they can't be forgiven. Don't think that your life is unique and different. Friends, we're all in the same boat. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. So no one's better than anyone else. And I want to encourage you to understand that you serve a loving Savior. He's not out to get you. He's out to save you. It's Satan that hates you. He's the one who's out to get you. Christ is doing everything he can to encourage you, not discourage you. And so I want you to come to him just as you are, because there's no other way you can come to Jesus and surrender all to him. And all you have to do is ask him, just, Lord, take my heart. I can't give it. Save me, please, dear God, and seal my decision for eternity. You've prayed that simple little prayer, friends, and I'm telling you, your life is never going to be the same again. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for everything you've ever done for us and continue to do for us. Lord, sometimes we're so short-sighted we can't really see and understand what's taking place around us. Help us to transcend beyond the norm, dear God, and help us to see what you see and know what you know. Give us, dear God, I pray, a persevering spirit. Give us, dear God, I pray also, a determination, the likes of which we've never known, and spreading the message. I pray, ask for, Lord, that you bless everyone who's been listening to this message and their families, and that you forgive us, dear God, and help us, dear Lord, please. I ask, dear Lord, that you would help us to get acquainted with you in a way that we've never done before, to have an experience with you. And Lord, we can't do this on our own. And naturally, in ourselves, there is no natural inclination to do these things. So we're asking that you come and take our hearts, help our unbelief, make us willing to be made willing. Dear God, we place before you our only request, and that's our need. This is the only thing we can give you, is our need. So bless us and keep us now, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.